Amen. Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that there be more of you in our lives and less of us. Lord, I pray as we go to your word right now, that you would be our teacher. Again, give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, continuing our verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book study right through the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, do raise your hand because you're going to need one. All right. Well, we're going to finish off this letter to the Corinthian church this morning, the second letter that Paul is writing. And as we've been talking about for these many months, going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we've been seeing that the church in Corinth was a place that, again, was very near and dear to Paul's heart, the heart of a pastor. He loved and cared for the people in Corinth. And as we know, Corinth was very much like Santa Cruz. You've heard me say it many times. You could be called first and second Californians. Because it was a city that was filled with great wealth, but great idolatry, caught up in the philosophies of the world. And so Paul, writing his first letter to them, he wrote it out of a heart again of a pastor because he had concern that word had gotten back to him that this church that he had planted 5 years earlier had started to walk away from the Lord. And so the first letter was written again from the letter of a heart of a pastor to exhort them to deal with problems in the church. Everything from envy and strife and divisions and immorality and brothers fighting with each other and stumbling each other over things like whether or not they should eat meat sacrificed to idols. And he was saying, you know what, you guys need to quit majoring on the minors and start majoring on the gospel. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Take your eyes off of the world. That was the first letter. And praise God that the response to the first letter was many people received it with joy, did repent, and get their eyes back on God. Now, it's believed that probably between the first and second letter, Paul had a short visit to Corinth. And there he did see again that God was moving. But at the same time, there was a new faction of these false apostles who began to attack Paul and say, oh man, you're little and you're ugly and your mom dresses you funny. I mean, pretty much. I mean, what they said of him was, oh, man, you're not very eloquent, and you don't speak very well, and you know what? You come and speak for free. How much could you possibly be worth? These eminent apostles charged huge fees. They talked about how great they were, how eloquent they were, and they drew, again, people away unto another gospel, to another truth, because people were more attracted by the package than what was inside. People, again, were being touched more by these false teachers, again, who had no character, but a great amount of, quote, charisma, whose messages were really eloquent, but were void of content. And so Paul writes his second letter, in one sense, defending himself, and only doing that so that he can defend the gospel. And as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, Paul finally comes to the point where it grips his heart, but where he fears and he feels he needs to boast in himself. He refers to it as foolish boasting, because as we've said each week, Paul's heart was never to boast in himself. Paul's heart was never to promote himself. Again, if you see somebody in ministry promoting themselves, run away. Because that's not God. We're to touch not the glory. God alone is to be magnified and glorified and lifted up, and no man or woman ever should be. And so he even says to them in chapter 11, he says, I'm concerned for you guys. Somebody's going to come along preaching another Jesus, another gospel, and you know what? You're going to go with it. You're going to very well just follow right after them. And he said, you know, again, as you heard me say a few weeks ago, I believe it bears repeating, there are people out there preaching another gospel. People out there preaching another Jesus. The Jesus that's the brother of Satan of the Mormon church. Or the Jesus who's Michael the archangel of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or the Jesus who's the most elevated of the gurus in the New Age movement. Or the Jesus who's the lesser prophet to Muhammad in Islam. And you know what? None of those is the true and living Jesus. And so it's a false gospel, it's a false truth. And he said, you know, you guys may well just put up with it because the delivery's so eloquent. Well, man, this guy's great, and he's so eloquent, and he's so good looking, and it must be true. And by the way, we paid him so much money, he must have something profitable to say. Well, then 2 weeks ago, we looked at a life of reckless abandon, and we saw how Paul lived, where these super apostles wanted the acclaims of men, and they wanted the wealth of this world. The Apostle Paul had one focus and one passion, and that was to see people saved. He wanted to promote the gospel, and he didn't care what it cost him. And I encourage you to look at the second half of chapter 11 where you have that list. And we know that he spent a day and night in the deep. And, you know, five times he received 40 lashes minus one. I mean, five times he was scourged. We've talked about this. If you saw the movie The Passion, you saw that happen to Jesus one time, and that's enough. It happened to Paul five times. And this guy just kept preaching the gospel. He was stoned to death at Lystra. He got back up and went right back into the city. Now, this is the kind of man, again, you've heard me say it, he's a fanatic. And what is a fanatic? He's a man who you can't change his mind and he won't change his subject. And that's Paul. Paul's heart was, here's the message. Here's what it's all about. And then we saw last week what empowered him to be this man. Why is it that we complain over the smallest things in the world and Paul is faithful in the midst of the greatest difficulty? Well, last week we saw three things in chapter 12 that really were, I believe, the source of Paul's ability to, again, stand firm in what he believed. One, he had an eternal focus. We saw last week that he got a glimpse of heaven. And you know what? After getting a glimpse of heaven, I believe it happened while he had been stoned at Lystra. I believe he died. We don't know for sure. He either died or they thought he was dead. They drug his body out after throwing rocks at him until they thought he was dead, and they left him there for dead. I believe he did die, and at that point, the Lord brought him up and let him see heaven. And after seeing heaven, he came back down, and it's no wonder, after seeing heaven, and he says he can't even describe it, that words would not do it justice. So when he wakes up and goes back into the city, well, duh, because he said, go ahead and kill me, I know where I'm going. And it's a lot better than this place, so I'm not afraid of it. And you know what, if we have an eternal focus, we won't allow the trials of this world to get us to the point where we blow our testimony. And that was Paul's heart. You know what? I'm going to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing Almighty God. Now, the second thing he did, along with having an eternal focus that God gave him, was he had a desperate heart. Remember, it said last week that he had a thorn in his flesh. The word for thorn there is a tent stake. So this was not a sliver under his fingernails. This was a tent stake. And it was a thorn in the flesh. It was a human frailty that God gave him to keep him desperate, to keep him being a man that would not get puffed up and how mightily God was using him. And Paul could have. If anybody could have, it was Paul. God had used him to turn the known world right side up. You know, God had used him to touch cities all over the world. And he could have started to get puffed up, and God kept him desperate by, again, keeping him in a place of weakness and humility. And then lastly, we saw last week that he had a great burden for people. He had such a passion for those who did not know the Lord. And so we finished up last week and he talked to them and he was concerned that when I come to you guys, my prayer would be that I would come and there would have been repentance, not that you'd be walking in sin. I don't want to show up and as it says in the last verse there, I will mourn for many who have sinned before, who have not repented of uncleanness and fornication and lewdness they have practiced. He said, you know, when I come, I don't want to come with a sword. I don't want to have to come with heavy judgment. I want to be able to come and encourage and love on you guys. But at the same time, remember they referred to Paul as weak and having no power. We're going to find out in this chapter that, you know what? While God is a God who suffers long, he will not suffer always. He is a God who is willing and gives us opportunity after opportunity to repent. But at some point, judgment is coming. And now it's time. And Paul is writing this last portion of this letter, and he's exhorting them, the heart of a pastor, and then he will encourage them. He's going to warn them and to prepare themselves, to examine themselves, and then he's going to encourage them. But he's going to warn them that, guess what, I'm coming. And you guys thought that my message was of no value, you're going to find out pretty soon. And you know what, there's a clear picture to me, a clear type here. As Paul's telling them, get ready because I'm coming. You and I need to get ready because Jesus is coming. Amen? And we too, just as they needed to prepare themselves for Paul's soon coming, they need to examine their own hearts for Paul's soon coming. They needed to be encouraged that Paul was soon coming. You and I need to do the same about Jesus Christ and his soon coming. Amen? So let's take a look again at a message I've entitled, Examining Your Heart. Where do you stand with Jesus? Because that's all that matters, you guys. Nothing else really does. And Paul had this incredible love for the church in Corinth. And in these final words, Paul exhorts them, and indeed, that their actions would have consequences. So we're going to see two parts. One, we're going to see him warn them. And then second, we're going to see him encourage them. So beginning in verse 1, examining your heart. Where do you stand with Jesus? Paul warns them. And in light of the fact that, hey, I'm coming soon. And the first warning is, in verse 1 through 4, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves. I'm coming. Be ready. Verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Now, Paul's first visit had lasted for about 18 months. And it was at that time that he evangelized this very wicked city and saw a healthy church grow out of it. And he left the church healthy, strong, and impacting Corinth. His second visit would not come until after he wrote 1 Corinthians, upon hearing that time had gone by and their hearts had grown cold and they had started to become more like Corinth than having an impact on it. You know what? Maybe you're here today and you remember a time when you were on fire for God. You remember a time when you were sold out for the Lord and He was the passion and priority of your life above all else. I'm not saying you don't love Him now, but the difference is that He's still something you're passionate about, but He's not the priority in your life. He's not the first thing on your mind when you wake up and the last thing on your heart when you go to sleep. You don't look around at people through His eyes with a burden for the lost the way you once did. And you know what? God has called each of us, and praise God that we can, to get back to having Him first in our lives. We can be Christians, and we can be going to heaven, and we can have saved souls and wasted lives. We can be have that get-out-of-hell-free card and be serving God, you know, to a lesser degree and miss out on God's highest. I don't know about you, but I want God's highest for my life. I don't want to be satisfied with anything less than God's highest. I'm not going to get to heaven and say, I wish I'd spent less time sharing my faith. What a waste of time that was, talking to my neighbor about Jesus. I could have been playing video games, right? I mean, we're not going to do that when we stand before Almighty God. But sadly, today, those are the choices we make. And it's hard here. He says, I'm coming again. And you know what? They had rejected the truth. And by this point, they're following these false apostles. And Paul's heart is broken. And I love Paul so much because he does have the heart of a pastor. I feel like he's somebody I don't compare to, but I can relate to. I don't compare to him in any way because I've not suffered the way he did, and I don't get it anywhere near like Paul did. But I'll say this, I love his heart, and it ministers to mine. And so he says there, I'm coming. Now look what he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. He quotes Deuteronomy 19, those of you coming on Wednesday nights, we just looked at that, you know, a couple months ago. And he quotes the fact that, you know, by two or three witnesses, everything will be established. Now, in context, he could be speaking of his three trips there. You know, I've been there three times now, and that's it. I've seen where you are. It hasn't changed. Judgment's coming. It also could be, though, I think, a quote pointing to all those who would come with him. When I come, I'm bringing people with me, and by two or three witnesses, it's going to be established. But what he's really saying is church discipline's coming. When I come, I'm going to bring discipline with me. Now, again, he had suffered long. He had endured all of the heartache. He had endured all of them looking down upon him and them following the false doctrine. And he had warned them. And now he says, okay, we've suffered long. God has suffered long. But now he's not going to suffer always. You know what? Sin must not be overlooked in our lives or in the church. Now, how many of you guys sinned today? Raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're lying and you're sinning right now. Amen? I mean, we're all sinners. You got your thought process, everything you go through, we're sinners saved by grace. So we should not walk around condemned because we sin, but we should still be grieved by our sin. Amen? And as Christians, as you've heard me say, we're not sinless, but we do sin less. And it is important that as believers, that we should be grieved and broken over our sin. But can I tell you, the one of the things I hear from a lot of you guys, and I want to make this real clear, I hear it from a lot of you, you know what, maybe I'm not saved because I keep sinning. Let me ask you a question. Are you convicted by your sin? If you are, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Amen? And I'm not saying, not making excuses for your sin, but I want to encourage you because the enemy will condemn us and we'll walk around feeling defeated and we'll act like we can't have any impact on the world. And God, that's exact opposite of what God wants to do. God wants to take the foolish things of the world, and if you don't know who that is, look in the mirror, me included, amen? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God uses sinners like us, but we are sinners saved by grace, and we should be different than the world. And so here's Paul's message. Guess what? Discipline's coming. If you guys continue on following the false apostles, if you continue on, you know, dabbling with another gospel and another Jesus and another truth, when I come, it's not going to be pretty. Now he's warning them beforehand so they'll make themselves ready. Prepare yourselves, he's saying, because I'm coming. And true judgment is not based on the outward appearance of man, but again, our right standing before Almighty God. They were judging Paul on the way he looked. You heard my description a few weeks ago that I read in Josephus. You know, only God knows the accuracy of it, but Josephus was a first century writer who wasn't even a Christian. And he said his description of Paul was he was a short, bow-legged guy with big, thick eyebrows and a hooked nose. This guy was not, you know, whoever's good looking today. I don't even know anymore, right? This guy was not some buff individual. And so they looked at him, and they didn't think much of him because they looked on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. And Paul was a mighty man of God. And they were going to find out exactly how divine judgment would work if they continued to dabble with another gospel, another truth, another Jesus, and follow these false apostles. Verse 2, I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. I've told you before, this is a reference to 1 Corinthians. I told you before. It's a reference to the 18 months he spent there. I've shared the gospel with you before. I've brought the truth to you before. I put it in a written letter and handed it to you. You're accountable. You know what? Nobody's going to stand before Almighty God and say, I didn't know. Especially nobody in this room living in this country. We've heard it and we've heard it and we've heard it and we've heard it. In some cases, we've heard it so much we just don't hear it anymore. And it's so important that you and I realize that we will be accountable, that God's given us more than just the letter to the Corinthian church. He's given us his entire word right here in our hands. And we are accountable to know what it says and to live according to it. Again, that second time, he said, I came to a second time. That was that second visit. And now being absent, I write a reference again to this letter that's in his hand, this 2 Corinthians letter that's going to be delivered to them. That would be a warning to them. I am coming. Be prepared, be ready. Your sinful behavior is not going to go on unchecked forever. And that's a message to every one of us. Our sinful behavior is not going to go on unchecked forever. God's grace is not God's permission to sin. Amen? Sin will have consequences. Sin does have consequences. Man, Pastor Dave, I thought we were going to have a feel-good message this morning. What happened to that? But you know what? We need to hear this, don't we? We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. That's why we teach the whole counsel of God, because we need to see what every single verse of the Word of God says. To all the rest. Now, he says, first, I'm writing this to those of you who have sinned, those of you who have already warned. He said, and by the way, those of you who's got involved after I left. To all the rest. To those of you who are in sin, and now those of you, since I left, who've chosen to get involved. I'm talking to you, too. He's saying to the entire congregation, be ready, I'm coming, and things are going to change. This cannot continue on anymore like this in the church. He said something's got to change. You know what? I think if Paul established the churches in the United States, we'd be getting a letter. Amen? This has got to change. We can't just play church anymore. We can't be Christians for an hour and a half on Sunday, and for some of us, an hour and a half on Wednesday, and then live like the world the rest of the time. Aren't you glad God's your God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Aren't you glad he's not only watching over you for an hour and a half twice a week? Aren't you glad he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you? May we have that same love for him. Now, we need to go to work. We need to do our jobs. We need to raise our families. But you know what? We got to do all of it in the light of God's grace. In the light of his glory, being led by his Spirit, every single step that we take. But look what he says lastly. If I come again, he doesn't, I love that Paul's heart, he doesn't assume anything, but he says, I will not spare. And again, the word here, again, it's Paul, this apostle, is going to come, and this guy who they viewed as weak, this guy who they did not fear at all, would now bring very severe and unrelenting righteous judgment upon all who would not repent. He's not speaking to those who sinned, because that's everybody. He's speaking to those who are in rebellion against God who refuse to repent. We're going with another gospel. Paul, you're just lame. you know, we don't respect your authority. We like these other guys. They're more eloquent than you. And he said, you know what? Judgment's coming. Now, the word there for spare in the original language in the Greek is to spare in battle. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to spare you in battle. And what he's saying is that, in short, Paul was declaring war on anybody who opposed the authority of God's word. He said, you oppose the authority of God's word, get ready. You deny the word of God, get ready. You're following after men with an eloquent message, get ready. You know what? Today, may we not be following after men, but following after the Lord. May we only seek God and Him alone. He's faithful. Men will fail you every time. Amen? And you know what? Men will get arrogant, and men will get puffed up, and men will get prideful. And they had challenged and rejected Paul's authority, but they would not escape God's judgment. You know, this is still common today. When people don't want to hear what the Bible says, and they don't want to have a pastor or someone else in the body come alongside them in love and exhort them, they'll just go to another church. I don't want to submit to anybody's authority. I just want to go somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying everybody that leaves a church is leaving for that reason, but often if you see somebody who's been to 10 churches in 10 years, guess what? When I meet people here and they go, yeah, I went to this church for a year and that church for a year and that church for a year, and every one of those churches is all messed up according to them. And I'm thinking, you're going to leave here in a year and we're going to be all messed up when you leave, right? We're just going to be the next one on the list. Why? Because people don't really want anybody to, again, look too closely into their life or speak the truth too loudly or come alongside them and bring the authority of God's word. They don't want it, so I'm just going to move on. Paul said, you're not moving on. I'm coming. I know you. I was there. I planted the church. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. Guess what? Jesus is coming. And when he comes back, we're not going to be able to hide, and I hope you don't want to. Amen? Here I am, right? Take me first. I'm right here. You know, and may we have that heart. May we have such intimacy with God that we look forward to his soon coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Since you seek the proof of Christ speaking in me. Again, Paul's opponents, these super apostles, said they wanted to see more power. Paul, you don't have any power. You're weak. Paul, you're weak. You're wimpy. You can't do anything. Everywhere you go, they beat you up, throw you out of town. Every time you get on a ship, it wrecks. You know, you're hungry all the time. You ain't got any food, man. What's up with you? Right? And they're just blasting him for being dedicated to Almighty God. And he says, you want to see power? Get ready. Paul was not one, but if God says go, and God says bring it, here comes Paul. And I imagine that while he may have not been charismatic from the world's perspective, when Paul spoke with authority, whoa. Get out of the way. And Paul's coming. Get ready. I'm bow-legged. I might be slow, but I'm coming, right? So Paul's preparing them. Paul said, you want to see proof of Christ speaking in me? When I come a third time, you're going to see the power of God as I rebuke the church and I clean house. Things can't stay the same. You can't keep following the false apostles. You can't play church, pretend to walk with God, and be hanging on to the world at the same time. He said, God is not weak towards you. The power of Christ was available to them right now. He said he's available to you right now. He can transform things in your life right now. Guess what, guys? The power of God is available for your life right now. He can change everything right now. Now, I'm not talking about you telling God what he needs to do in your life. But you coming humbly and broken before him and saying, Lord, my life is yours. Use it for your will. Use it for your glory. You know what, Lord? I've messed it up. Help. That's a good prayer, by the way. One of my favorite prayers is, help. That's a good one. I often pray it while I'm studying. Help. I got to teach this tomorrow. Help. Lord, I'm struggling. Good place to be. Desperate for God. And that was Paul's heart. And he said, you know what? It's available even now. Verse 4. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You know, they said Paul was weak. You know what? They said Jesus was weak too. They mocked Jesus as being weak. Strength under control or meekness is not weakness. And Jesus did go to the cross, but he didn't go to the cross because they had him hogtied and he couldn't get away. And sometimes people struggle with that. You know, well, wait a minute. If Jesus was 100% man, did he let go of all of his deed? Absolutely not. How do we, you know, I can prove it to you. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? What did he say to them? They said, where's Jesus? He said, I what? I am. And what happened to all the soldiers? On the ground. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think he could have gotten away? They came with torches. He saw them all coming. He said, I am. And they all went on the ground. Now, that he just told them his name. And they all fell down. I am on the ground. So do you think he could have done whatever he wanted? Of course he could have. Toads, all of them toads. He could have. You know what, though? He didn't out of love for us, amen? Because he had an appointment with the cross. And they saw it as weakness, but it was meekness. It was strength under control of the master. He was submitted completely to the will of the Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you know what? That just blesses me all the more to know that he didn't have to go to the cross, that he could have avoided the cross, but he chose not to. Man, that's love, amen? Love is a choice. And that's the love that Almighty God has for you. He went to the cross willingly for you. Will you stand up willingly for him? Are you willing to, you know, say, Lord, my life belongs to you. Do with it whatever you want. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, it says, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death on the cross. They mocked Jesus for his weakness, and now they're mocking Paul for his. Paul, you're weak. Paul, you're not very impressive. No doubt when people came out to see Jesus, we don't see it in Scripture, but no doubt some people said, I thought he was bigger. Right? This guy's healing people, and I thought he'd be more impressive. It even says of the Lord that, you know, there was nothing about him, his physical appearance, that would attract people to him. It wasn't the outward appearance, it was the inward character of Almighty God. And the same is true with Paul. Paul, you're weak. Paul, there's nothing special about you. Paul, we're not afraid of you. And look what he says here again. He was crucified in weakness, but he lives in the power of God. In his humanity, he was crucified, and in his deity, he rose from the dead. And in Paul's weakness, he was willing to suffer, but now he comes in the power of God to bring the message without compromise. And this is what he's telling them. Okay, guys, for as we are weak in him, we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The power of God resurrected his body, and the power of God transforms our lives. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross represents the power of God, not the weakness of God. Amen? And they said, it's weakness. No, it's power. Paul, you're weak. No, I'm meek. I'm strength under control of the master. I've got an eternal focus. I've got a burden for the lost. My life is completely submitted to the Lord. But now he's saying, I'm coming. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. You guys have been following the false apostles long enough. You've been dragging the sheep away from the true and living God. The heart of the pastor warns them. Prepare yourselves. Now he warns them, examine yourselves, beginning in verse 5. Look what he said, and I want to say one other thing before we go to verse 5. You know what, guys? We are weak in the Lord, but that's a good place to be. Because in our weakness, he is made strong. It's when we are broken at the end of ourselves, that's when he can be made strong. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And we need to come to a place where we stop trying to do it ourselves anymore, because that's not working out too well, is it? You trying to do it's not working. It's you dying to self, being desperate for God, and saying, Lord, in my weakness, you are made strong. And you know what? Strength under control of the master, knowing again that the power from above will transform our lives if we will allow God to work. So he first warns them, again, in light of his coming, prepare yourselves. Righteous judgment is coming. Repent and get right. And now he says, examine yourselves. Submit to spiritual self-examination. Look at verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That's pretty direct. Hey, guys. Hey, Mr. Super Apostles. Examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. You know what he's saying? Check and see if you guys are saved. Mr. Super Apostle walking around with a big crowd following you, are you even born again? Do you even know God? Examine yourselves, check your heart, and to see if you are even of the faith. Again, examine yourself as to whether or not you know God. Instead of spending so much time and effort in questioning Paul's authority, they should have been examining their own hearts. This is so prevalent in the world today. We got people in the church that are more worried about what everybody else is doing. They never have any time to look at their own walk. Walking around, you know, right? Got a big old beam sticking out of their eye. Just wasting people every time they turn. You know, knocking people down. You know, the Bible says don't, you know, take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log hanging out of yours. And too often in the world today, that's what we have. You know, as a pastor, I'm at the first line of attack. All the time, people, you need, and all the time. And it's amazing to me how critical. And you know what? Those people never have joy. Never. You know why? Because if we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, what are we going to have? We're going to have joy. And if we have joy, we're not going to be critical. And you know what? Being critical is not a godly attribute. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, criticism. It's not in there. Bitterness. You guys don't, right? Man. Bro, get in love with Jesus. Amen. Quit being so critical. Quit, you know, always pointing your finger at everybody else. You know, look at your own heart. Can I tell you something? I ain't got a full-time job just taking care of me. Examining my own heart before the Lord. Being broken before God. Staying desperate before Him. Staying in His Word. Seeking His face. That I don't have time to be always walking around. Well, that guy's not doing this right. He should do that. Right? Whoa. And this is Paul. This is what Paul's saying. Examine yourselves. Examine your own walk. Are you guys even saved? You got all this time to be talking about me. What about your own walk and your own relationship with Almighty God? Where do you stand before Him? Again, too busy pointing fingers and attempting to tear others down. They never took time to examine their own walk before God. And the same is true today. Self-righteousness and being critical always go hand in hand. So he says, test yourselves. Now, how do you test yourself to know if you're saved? This is a question I get a lot. I get it a lot. How do I know I'm saved? Maybe you're here today and you're thinking that. How do I know that I know that I'm saved? How do I know? Can I know? People ask me, can I know that I'm saved? You better believe it. You know what? I know that I know that I know that I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, and praise God, I know it. Not because of my good works, but because of His great work. Amen? And His faithful promise. Now look what he says here. Examine yourselves, test yourselves. Here's how it is. Here's the test. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? There's the test. Is Christ in you? Do you know about Christ, or do you know Him intimately? Do you know who He is, or is He your best friend? Is He someone who you come to visit, or do you walk with Him in intimate fellowship? Christianity is not someone who just knows about or even just follows Christ, but it's someone who is joined to Him, who is indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, I don't know if Christ is in me. Romans 10:9 says this, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. That's a promise. So you confess your sin, you confess Him as Savior, and He comes to live inside of you. That's a promise. So if you've done that, you're born again. If you haven't, you need to. Amen? It's not religion. It's a relationship. You're not going to get to heaven and pull out your got my membership card, and I think my baptismal certificate's in here somewhere, and right? Start playing, and here's all my stuff. My three forms of ID as a Christian. I got a baptismal certificate, Sunday school, I got one of my coloring things I saved, and right? And start bringing stuff out to somehow prove to God that you've been saved. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Amen? It's not theology, and I'm all for theology. But you know what? There's people that are so theologically involved, they have no intimate fellowship with God. They're walking around pursuing knowledge. Well, that's what the Judaizers did. That's what the Pharisees, you know, they pursued knowledge. You know, that's fine, but pursue God. Pursue intimate fellowship with Almighty God. And too many people are walking around with their head in the clouds. They don't know what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. And again, it's not just knowing about the Lord, but walking with Him. Not how you stand before men, but how you stand before God. And again, man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. You know what? What men think of you is irrelevant. What does God know about you? Is He your best friend? Do you have intimate fellowship with the Lord? You can. Doesn't that blow your mind? That you can have intimate fellowship with the creator of the universe? What an awesome thing. Your doctor might be right, and you might be judging everybody around you. You might be a religious man or woman, but lost, not knowing the Lord, not having intimate personal fellowship with Him. These puffed up Corinthians, these eloquent super apostles, Paul says, examine yourselves. Check your heart. Where are you at with the Lord? That's all that matters. It's my message to every one of us this morning. Check your heart. Where are you at with the Lord? Christians, check your heart. How are you doing in your walk? Where's God in the list of priorities in your life? He says, unless indeed you are disqualified. The word there for disqualified is a word that was used to test different metals. If they found a metal to be impure, if they found a metal to not be of any value, the word was it was disqualified and it was thrown out. And he said, you know what? Examine your heart lest you be thrown out, lest you be disqualified. Again, not because of our purity in ourselves, but our purity in Christ. You are holy and you are saints. Again, because of the work of the cross. Amen? He has made you holy. He sees you through the shed blood of the cross, and you are holy and set apart unto Him. Verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul trusted that any standard of an examination they used would serve as proof of his calling. They wouldn't see, again, his sinless perfection, but they would see Christ was in him. He said, you're going to see if you look closely. You might think I'm a weak man from outward appearance, but spiritually, my life's been transformed by Almighty God. And if you look at my life, you're going to see fruit. You know, it's been said, we cannot judge another man's salvation. I believe that to be true. But we can be fruit inspectors to an extent. Amen? You can look at someone's life and you can see whether there's fruit or not. And again, we don't want to walk around, you know, with the beam, you know, knocking it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be walking around pointing fingers. But at the same time, you know what? As Christians, the fruit ought to be evident. People should not be shocked to find out you're a Christian. Amen? Really? Never? Really? I told you that story before. A poor guy, a co-worker of mine, told some people behind me, a cubicle, a bunch of people, he told them that he was a Christian, and literally the artist fell out of their chair, was laying on the ground, and was laughing so hard he had tears running down his face. I'm thinking, bad testimony. He's like, no, really? And every time he'd say really, like four more people, oh, you got to be kidding me. And they're just falling. I'm like, bro. I walk over, put my arm around him. I'm like, dude, things need to change, huh, bro? Oh, man. You know, if you call yourself a Christian and your nickname is Martini, that's not good. That's not good. It's not a good thing. It's not good. Testimony. Be disqualified. You know what? Look at Paul's life. He will not be disqualified. Now look how Paul responds. Remember, these guys are calling him weak. They're ridiculing him. They're making fun of his looks. They're tearing him down. And how does he respond to them? Look at verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. What does he do? He prays for them. Heart of a pastor. He doesn't say, you guys are going to get it. Shouldn't have been making fun of me. Oh yeah? Hook nose. Okay. Well, we'll see how it's going to work out for you guys. Right? Bowleg, making fun of me. All right. You say I'm weak. Well, we'll find out. I'm looking forward to it. Going to be great. Right? That wasn't Paul's heart at all. Paul was, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you do no evil. I'm praying for you that you don't continue in your sinful behavior. Paul prays for the very people that sought to disqualify him. That they would do no evil. Again, not that he would appear approved. Not to gain credit for ourselves. Look what he says there. I pray to God, not that we should appear approved. He's saying, look, I don't want you to stop doing evil so I can have another feather in my ministry cap. You know, I'm not saying, Lord, change their lives so everybody will think what an awesome pastor I am. He's saying, Lord, change their lives so they'll walk in intimacy with you. Lord, change their lives, not that I would be approved, but they would be impacted and you'd be glorified. You know what, guys, when we do ministry, we should not be doing ministry so that others will notice us. We should do in ministry so others will notice Christ. Amen? Touch not the glory. Don't take credit because you don't deserve any. Amen? Because any gift you have, God gave you, to Him alone be all the glory. And He says there, but that you should do what is honorable that we may seem disqualified. You know, but that you should do what is honorable though we may seem disqualified. So you know what? Even though you look at me as being weak, forget about me. Where are you at with the Lord? Though you look at me and you think I'm disqualified and I'm not appropriate and I'm not the guy, you know, where are you at with the Lord? Worry about your own heart. Do no evil. Seek Almighty God. Get right with Him. You should do what is honorable so they could be restored spiritually. Paul wanted to come. He didn't want to bring a sword again. He wanted to bring encouragement. Verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. True apostles filled with the Holy Spirit cannot speak against the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from Jesus, there is no way. Apart from Jesus, there is no truth. And apart from Jesus, there is no life. Amen? Period. People say to me, there's other truths. No, there's not. Well, there's another way. No, there isn't. Well, I'm living a good life. No, you're not. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're not. Amen? It's Jesus Christ alone. Man, that's narrow. Well, narrow is the road that leads to salvation. Pastor Dave, why do we got? Hey, it's not me, it's the Bible. And I'm so thankful that the Bible is narrow, aren't you? Aren't you glad it's like, pick one of these 72 paths? I'd be all kinds of confused, wouldn't you? I'm on path 59, how about you? I mean, I'm glad. We're not doing that. It's Jesus. That's it. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Again, we need to accept the work of the cross, but it's not Jesus plus my good works or my baptism or my this or my that. It's accepting Him. And here's Paul's heart. He's saying, guys, we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. That's our heart. That's it. That's what we ought to do as believers. But these false, eminent apostles spoke nothing but lies. So Paul seeks to motivate them. He warns them, prepare yourselves. Then he says, examine yourselves. And then lastly, he's going to encourage them. Let's look at these last few verses here. And I want to say this. He's saying, where are you at with Jesus? Now watch this. I love the pastor's heart here. He warns. He says, examine yourself, prepare yourself. Now watch him. He's going to love all over him. And again, hard to do with people that are ridiculing you, but this is the sign of a man who's walking with God. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you be made complete. For we are glad. We rejoice in your welfare and are willing to submit to self-denial and infirmity if it will strengthen your walk spiritually. Paul said, you know what? If I have to be stoned again, it's worth it if your walk with God is strong. If I have to be scourged again, bring it on. Another day and night in the deep, no problem. If I have to be weak that you may be made strong, fine. Heart of a pastor. Only concerned with their walk spiritually. Not concerned about his own popularity. And he says, we pray that you be made complete. The word there for complete is restored to the proper condition. That's what the word means. It speaks of restoration and spiritual maturity. So here I believe he's speaking both to the unbelievers, but also believers. He's saying, guys, you need to be restored to the proper condition. Complete. Restored. You know what? We can be restored this morning. Amen? We can get right with God before we leave this place. Verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Paul preferred that the Corinthian Christians would clean up their act before he came because he wanted to come and use his authority to encourage them, not to bring judgment. You know, I just assume when I come, hug on you guys, as opposed to bring the paddle. Right? I just assume, so you know, why don't you guys just get right with the Lord, and when I show up, it'll be great. But if not, judgment's coming. When the Lord returns, it'll be great for those who are walking with God, amen? But for the rest, judgment's coming. And I'm excited for the Lord to return. I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm going to have hair in heaven. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. And the word there for farewell is rejoice. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be excited. Be blessed. And then he says, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Be of good comfort. Be encouraged. Be ministered to by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to do two things, to convict us and to comfort us. He says, be comforted. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're comforted no matter what our circumstances. We can be a day and night in the deep and singing praise songs like Paul. You know, he's out there singing, you know, praise songs to the Lord, and praise God that you can have peace no matter what. Be of one mind. Live in peace. They were known for their divisions, their strife, their hostility. And Paul exhorts and encourages them to live in peace with one another. May we be unified with other believers, not fighting with them. Amen? May we not be bickering and fighting over the non-essentials. May we be unified in our one goal and one passion, which is to reach Santa Cruz County for Jesus Christ. We're on the same team. Amen? We need to be praying for the other churches in town. Hebrews 12:4 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And it says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Again, divisions and strife and hostility, no love, no peace. But both of those things are fruits of the Holy Spirit, outpourings of intimacy with God. If you have intimate fellowship with God, you'll have peace. The word there for love, what do you think it might be? It's agape. It's selfless love, not selfish love, not self-centered love, not a love that says, what can you do for me? But it's a selfless love that says, what can I do for you? Greater agape has this than no man, greater love has this than that a man lay down his life for a friend. You know, there's no greater love in the world, no greater agape than Jesus laid down his life for us, and we are to be laying down our lives for others. That's agape. You want your marriage to work? Start having agape for your wife. Start having agape for your husband. Don't say, she's not taking care of my needs. Where does it say in the Bible she's supposed to? You go home and love on her, unconditionally. Amen? For God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God laid down his life. We're to lay down our lives. It's not about me, it's about him. And then it says here in verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this was their culture in the day. At Calvary Santa Cruz, we could say, greet one another with a holy hug. Amen? In those days, they kissed when they greeted. Well, if you're new here, then I'm a hug on you. I'm sorry. It just happens, okay? But you know what? I believe as Christians, that's the way we ought to be. Amen? We're family. We have Jesus in common. We have the bond of his love in common. I look forward to seeing you guys, and I hug you not because I have to, but because I want to. And it blesses me to see that, you know, that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. Hey, not how you doing, man. Not that. You know, I might shake your hand once so I don't scare you away, but after that, you're getting hugged. Come twice, that's it. You're on the hug list, all right? But he says, and it's biblical. You're glad I'm not kissing you, right? All right. Holy hug. Greet one another with a holy hug. All the saints greet you. All the saints that are with Paul greet those again. And the saints is probably the people in Philippi. He was in Macedonia when he wrote this. The Philippian church greets you. He's writing this to guys who are making fun of him. And he says, we all greet you. We all love you. You don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. Last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. He's closing out this letter. Now, who do you see in this last verse? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the only verse that I found in the Bible where the triune God pours out blessings in this way. And who's it on? Who does he request these blessings for? The very church that's ridiculing him. The very church that's ripping him and making fun of him and calling him weak and saying he's of no value and saying he's worthless. And look what he says. You know what? The grace of the Lord Jesus be upon you. The next time somebody really makes you mad and you want to punch him in the nose, say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be it mockingly. You know, pray for him. You know what, God, pour grace on that guy. Because he needs it right now. No. But Lord, pour out your grace upon that guy. And then look what it says here. And the love of God. This is the agape of the Father. So the grace of the Lord, that's Jesus. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, G-R-A-C-E. The love of God, the agape of the Father. And then the communion of the Holy Spirit. You know what's great, you guys? When we were born again, we now have the ability to have intimate communion with the Holy Spirit. The word there for communion is koinonia. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. What an awesome thing. God lives in, I'm not God, but he lives in me. Amen? And praise God. So, let me make a final suggestion. May we each submit ourselves to spiritual examination this morning. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have to leave here without him. You can know him today. If your walk with God has not been what it should be, come before the Lord and say, Lord, search my heart, O God, as David said in the Psalms. Search my heart, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Every one of us should say, Lord, examine my heart, my motives, my passions, my desires. Bring conviction to the area where I need to repent or be broken. Lead me by the power of your Holy Spirit to live according to your will and not mine. You know what? That's my heart for me. I hope that's your heart today as well. Lord, examine me. Get me right with you. Put my feet in the center of your will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. You're a great and an awesome God. And Lord, I just ask that each one of us this morning would come with that same heart to examine ourselves before you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, Lord, you'd open their eyes to their need for you. Lord, let them know. Remove the scales from their eyes. Soften their hearts to know that, again, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not when they get better. It's not when they make themselves perfect that they'll be acceptable to you. They've been made acceptable through your shed blood. Lord, I just pray for anybody here who's really struggling, who doesn't know for sure if they're going to heaven. Lord, open their eyes and soften their hearts. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are here who do know you, but would confess, my walk has not been what it should be, Lord. Lord, I've been struggling. Lord, help me to get right with you today. Lord, I pray there'd be those who would have a heart here today to rededicate their lives, to say, Lord, I want to make you first again. I remember what it was like. I want that back. With every head bowed, I just want to ask two questions real quick. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. I'm just simply an opportunity for you to say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus hung on a cross and suffered and died that you might have eternal life. He holds out salvation to you as a free gift. You can't earn it. It's offered freely. And if it's your desire to know him intimately, to have your life transformed before you get out of that chair, I just want to ask you to do something real simple. Just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Is there anybody here at all? Anybody? I want to encourage you too. Come up afterward if you have questions about salvation. Secondly, if you're here today and you know your walk with God has not been what it should be, and you've been examining your heart, the Word of God's been doing it throughout the message, and you know it's time to say, you know what, Lord, I need to make you the priority in my life again. I want to put you first. I want to seek you above all else. Lord, help me to do that. If it's your heart to rededicate your life, make him the priority again, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. God sees your hands. He knows your hearts. Let's pray with these many who have their hands raised. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I just thank you, Lord, for the love and the grace of your Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy that we can take a million steps away from you, but it truly is only one step back. Lord, I pray for each one who's raised their hand this morning. Lord, may you draw them back into intimate fellowship with you. May they have a closer walk with you when they leave here today than they've ever had before. Pour out your Spirit upon them in a mighty and a powerful way. Give them a deeper hunger for your word than they've ever had before. Open up their eyes to the gifts you've given them, and may they use them faithfully for your glory. May they be involved in sharing their faith. Lord, give them joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, I just pray that, again, this would be a time of just rededication and getting right with you. And Father, I pray for us as a church, that we, as a body, would keep you the priority. Lord, that we would not get our eyes off on the things that again, can be good and miss out on what is best. May we pursue you above all else. Make you the priority of our lives. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.